18 ahead of time? Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's good. You felt like you read it when you read it the first 10 verses and you read it four times, right? Yeah. It's good. It's good. Title of the message tonight, We Will Answer for Our Sin. I want you to make sure you understand the context here. Ezekiel is captive in Babylon. And the people that are in Babylon, they are feeling like they just got the short end of the straw. That they're suffering because of their fathers. That they're being punished because of their parents. And God's a bad God because God is making me pay for the sins of my parents. Now I want you to understand, when I get into this, just in case I forget, there are going to be impacts of your parents on your life. I want to make sure I say this, because I might say it 3, 4, 5 times, but at least want to make sure I say it once, the way I want to. Your life is heavily influenced by where you grew up, in what household you grew up with, and so there is an impact on who God gave you as your parents. But let me be clear. God has never and will never punish you or punish me for the sins of anyone else. Make sure you understand the difference. Now, I'm telling you, my faithfulness or lack of it will impact my family, but God will never punish anyone except for the sin that they commit. Critical to remember that. And I'm telling you, I think Ezekiel is so relevant. Because in today's day and age, we're always looking for a scapegoat. It's your fault. It's their fault. We're always looking to blame somebody else other than looking in the mirror. And I do it too. I do it too. Other than looking in the mirror and say, you know what? I need to serve God with who I am. I need to stop bemoaning what I am not. Stop wanting to be what I am not. And I need to say, God, this is where I'm at today. I will serve you. I'm no longer going to be making excuses. And somebody in this room tonight, you had the roughest home situation of anybody. Serve the Lord. Do what's right. God does care. I want you to understand the difference. Yes, we are heavily impacted by the families we grew up in. But God never punishes anyone for someone else's sin. That's what Israel was bemoaning. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm just going to go through verse 9, and then we'll easily cover the whole chapter. Famous last words. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, unto Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. We'll talk about that. It really explains what I just went through. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. We could preach a message on that, and that's an important thing for us to pause on. I will a little bit later tonight. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten up the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. Felt like I was out of breath. All those descriptions of a just man. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. Title of the message again tonight, We Will Answer for Our Sin. Let's just look at this first part. God is I want to tell you, there's the goodness of God in this. God, for he would be fully just to totally leave them to themselves in Babylon. But he is still pleading with them and reasoning with them and wanting them to see. The problem isn't him. The problem is me. You see, make sure of this. Make sure that you deal with things simply. Don't let the problem be anything but you. And it's all between you and God. And then that's easy. Is it God or is it me? It's me. And then we had our good place, and all we must do is turn, repent, and he will be honored. Let's first look at this proverb. It's kind of interesting. So let's look at this proverb. Look at this in a general truth, right? They would say this proverb. They would say this proverb in Israel. And look at it. They say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. So, my front row scholars, what would happen if I gave you a sour grape and you just, what would you do? What would your face look like? And that's what he's talking about. You do that, right? And so he's saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but it's the children's teeth that are set on edge. You see what he's saying? The fathers are the ones that did the sin. They're the ones that went after the wild grape. And the children's are the one that their teeth is set on edge. The children are the one that have to deal with the bitterness and the sourness and the problems. My father's the one that ate the bitter grapes, that ate the sour grapes, and I'm the one that has to deal with it. Make sure you distinguish this. God is going to make one of the most elaborate arguments in all of Scripture that says this simple truth, that you're never punished for someone else's sin, ever. Now let me show you some verses where they get confused, and maybe you've gotten confused. There are verses I've referenced before. I just want you to see these verses. And this is likely where Israel would have even thought they had scriptural bounds for this. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the giving of the Ten Commandments. It says this. It says, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, to the graven image, or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so let's just go to the next verse, and we'll talk about this collectively. Also in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by before them and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Never forget that. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. All these things will not clear the guilty without faith and repentance. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and upon the third and to the fourth generation. If you don't understand what it means when it says visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, where it says visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, can you see where people might say, well, God's going to bring those the problem with the iniquities upon me, and I'm going to bear the consequence of my father's sin or the punishment. What it means is this. This is what I believe it means. I think the scriptures would say this. I love this. I remember this when we went through the Conquer series with the men. It's this. We know this. The sin nature passes from the man, right? For as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and that was Adam. And that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, so that he would be born sinless, right? I mean, it's a great conversation starter. Nobody knows the answer. I'll say, hey, did you know everybody's born a sinner? You ever get anybody mad about that? I get people, they get mad. They're like, yeah, I don't believe that. And I'll go like, well, let me just see if I can test it. I'll say, when a dog gets with the dog, what do they make? Just say a dog. You know, I tire people go, a puppy. It's like, say a dog. I mean, puppy. I'm like, oh, good grief. It's a dog. A dog gets with a dog, a boy dog gets with a girl dog, and they make a dog. Don't you dare. Did somebody say puppy? I knew I didn't like dogs. But anyway, I like dogs. I like dogs better than cats. I don't care about either. But they're all fine. They're all good. So no, it's all good. Be ye kind to dogs. Now, a cat gets with a cat, they make a cat. They make a cat. A sinner gets with a sinner, they make a sin. You don't have another word for that, do you?
Mm-hmm.
A sinner. It's a simple truth of God's word. I've oversimplified because there's some theology you could bring, but it is. It's just the simple truth. And then you can lead into the conversation and say, well, are they born a sinner because of the mom, the dad, or both? I'm talking like 99.9%. Even people that should know better. But I love teaching them too, right? They'll go, both! And I'll say, no. I'll say, it's the man. And then you'll get to talk about the Garden of Eden. I'll say, who sinned first? And you know, if they remember, they'll say, you know, women. And I'll say, well, all our problems go back to women. I love that joke. You guys have heard it too many times. And you'll get to say that. So the sins pass from the fathers. Your children were born sinners. Every one of these children were born sinners because of a man. And here's what it also says. The tendencies of that man flow through them as well. And I loved it when we did the Conquer series. One of the men said, well, bummer, too late for me. I've conceived all my children, and so I've cursed them. No, I could show you in God's word that you live for them today, and God will bring change to them tomorrow. You know what God told us? We looked at this on Monday with Bill and Jill, that the Lord says he will give you a hundredfold increase when? In this time. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily in your life, but in this temporal side of heaven. You ought to look it up. In fact, I'll try to find it. Maybe I'll send it. The analysis of Jonathan Edwards and his descendants. It's way more than a hundredfold what God did for him and his faithfulness. So I want to tell you this. Live for the next generation today, because the only way the next generation today is going to be changed is by God. And I know this. Whatever I sacrifice for the Lord, he will bless a hundredfold. But I know this. What it means is my sin tendencies. That's why you'll see an alcoholic dad. A lot of times they're alcoholic children, because they have this weakness flowing through them. But I wanted to tell you this, that's no excuse. They're still accountable for their own choices and their own sin, but you should be aware of that, right? You should go and look at your father and then just be aware. Don't be upset at your dad, but you see where they could take this wrong, and they could take that it looks like I'm going to be punished for the sins of my father. You're never going to be punished for the sins of your father. You're never going to be punished for the sins of anyone else. You will only be punished for the sins that you do. There is impact, and there is residual impact that you have. Nobody's an island unto themselves, so I'm not talking consequences and an impact of your life, but you're not being punished by God. You make sure you understand that? That's what that is. And Israel, they had gotten so bitter against God, they were blaming God for this, and they were not even seeing their own sin. Do you see what the problem is when we blame somebody else? We never reflect on our own sin. We need to reflect on our own sin, and our sin is still great. Do you understand this? Every single person in this room, if you began the slate clean as a whistle at 12:01 a.m. this morning, every single person in this room would be worthy of damnation tonight. I'm uncomfortable with that thought. I think I'm a nice guy sometimes. I'm a nicer guy on Wednesdays than Sundays. So maybe not. I've been grumpy today. I don't know if it's the rain, but it's my wife's fault. But can't say that tonight. But I want you to understand this. It is important for us to look in the mirror. And when you read the Bible, don't think about other people and their need. Think about Christ, who he is, and how you can better honor him, and where you may do things that are better, and repent. Now, what I want to show you is he says, all souls are God's. I just love this. Look, I love this. He says in verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. It is a simple truth, and I'm going to say this more boldly to people that I meet. Do you know who owns your soul? I mean, I'll say it more nicer, but maybe not. But people let me get away with a whole lot. But then I do hear things later. But, you know, you can just look at people and say, because they'll let you do that. You know, you say, you know who owns your soul? God does. And you can tell them, Ezekiel chapter 18, God says, all souls are mine. And then you can say, do you know what he also says in that very same verse? You can tell him, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then you can just basically, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. You can then tell people this, you know why we're going to die? Are you blown away how many people do not know that answer? I'm telling you, nobody knows that answer. Now, I mean, unless they go to church, and probably, there's Baptists that wouldn't answer it if they didn't know I was a preacher. Why are we going to die? You know, maybe they're thinking I've got a gun under my, but it's like, you know, I guess I have to ask it in a different way, but they've never acted nervous, at least that I can tell. But I asked, you know why we're going to die? Because in this world, it's so weird. I never thought about it the first time. So I've got a hint. Not right now. Because underneath this jacket. But do you know why we're all going to die? It's because of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What are you going to do about your sin? It can just lead into the gospel. And do you see what the Lord's doing? This is God speaking to spiritual people. And he's wanting to know, all souls are mine. He's not hiding from that ownership. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You don't think you need to be reminded about that? I need to be reminded about that. These are spiritual people. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, I don't know exactly what to do. This is interesting. And I'm not going to get into this tonight because it would have so complicated my message. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer here. And then I'm going to preach the rest of the message. And so here's what it says. But if a man be just, so now let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you that the only way to be just is, and that means to be declared righteous. And that means just as if you have never sinned, is to be born again. You can only have your sins remitted by the shedding of Christ's blood and faith in his work, who he is and what he's done. So in the absolute biblical sense, to be a just man, you must be born again, you must be saved. This chapter is a little interesting, and so I'm not going to get into this chapter. Somewhat speaks of, it looks like it's talking 80% of the time about temporal death, and about 20% of the time, sort of the end, it looks like eternal death. So if you haven't read it, it'll be good for you to just go back and see what, at least my dilemma. I think I create dilemmas sometimes. I'm not trying to. But so the Lord's just talking about death physically, primarily in this chapter. I know he also is talking about spiritual because he talks about repentance. So I want you to read it later and just tell me your dilemma, but I don't want you to misunderstand me. The Lord's talking about the consequences of sin. You want to accelerate your physical death, then increase your sin. You want to live longer, then sin less. That's a simple principle of this chapter, though the ultimate truth of God's word is the only way to be just, the only way to be forgiven is by faith in God's Son. So now let's just, so the just will be rewarded with life. Now what I wanted to do in verses 5 through 9, there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I picked 7 categories. There were 7 categories. So I'm going to spend a little time on this. So this would be fun if we hadn't looked at this chapter and nobody was allowed to look down at their Bible. And I said, what would the 7 categories that God would pick? And it doesn't mean this is limited or exhaustive or this is the primary, but these are the ones that God did. So he's going to, did the description seem like when I got to verse 9, I felt like, it was long, right? So there's more than 7 categories, but you'll see I think they do fit into these categories. What, this is kind of good. If you were to ask, what does God want me to do? What does God want me, what is right before God? What is righteousness before him? He does these 7 categories. I want you to see these. He said, the just will be rewarded with life. And so let me just help you understand this simple truth. You want to live longer, honor God. He said, honor thy mother and thy father, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And so you want to shorten your days? Dishonor your parents. You want to shorten your days? Then live wickedly. And I know there are people like George Burns that nobody in this room hardly knows about, and they mocked God all their life. And so George Burns might have lived to 150. Thought he lived a long time, being 100. But he was rebellious. But sometimes it's difficult to understand. But let me just show you these seven categories. They avoid false worship. Look at this in verse 5. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and now God begins to do this, and hath not eaten upon the mountains. Now this is interesting. There is something, I'm just telling you this, there is something about meals. God makes a big deal about it. It's so interesting that with Israel, he gave them the weirdest diet in the history of mankind. And I think they benefited from it from a physical perspective, but that's not why God did it. He did it to separate them spiritually from all of the other heathen kingdoms of the world. But he did that because he knows this. Who you eat with will make a difference. And he says this here. They have not eaten upon the mountains. These would be the pagan feast. These would be the feast upon the mountains to the various gods of the heathen. And they would have feast. Just like they would have feast unto the Lord, they would have feast unto these pagan gods, and they would join them. Be careful what feast you join, what things you go to. God does not like it. I'm just telling you. No Christian be at any of these festivals by the Roman Catholic Church. You want something that matches that? That would match that. I'm not going to beat them up, and that's not our job, okay? I'm just telling you guys this. I don't know of anybody that goes to the festival, so I can preach that strongly. And we ought not to look down at other Christians, but see, he doesn't want us to mingle with false worship. He doesn't. And so, Israel did. But it doesn't stop there. Look, he says, and hath not eaten up the mountains, upon the mountains, eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. And so he has not looked up to, worshipped, given obeisance to, given priority to the gods of the house of Israel. Not the God of the house of Israel, but the gods of the house of Israel. Oh, let me tell you, it's probably the biggest issue in Baptist churches today. Who is our God? I need to look in the mirror and say, who is my God? I'm not pointing at you. It is whatever distracts me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. Because it's a big deal, and I think we violate it all the time. You want to be just, you'll avoid false worship. You'll avoid false worship that's pagan-oriented, and I doubt there's many in here that's going to be involved in that. But I'll tell you this, we give priority to others. That's false worship. God doesn't like it. You want to be a just man, you'll avoid false worship. Secondly, they stayed sexually pure. It's interesting, these are some of the seven things. These may be seven common issues. You'll see this, look at verse 6. He says, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman. So he has been pure physically and sexually, and the Lord speaks of that. I'm not going to go into great detail about all of this, but it is a common theme of the Bible, is it not? Have you ever thought about this eternally? Have you ever thought, I think I've mentioned this before, I'm a little embarrassed for the Lord. It's not the right word, okay? Just be clear. That God had to have in his eternal word the prohibitions and the instruction against certain things, and he's going to preach it. And we're going to understand the depth of why it was so dishonorable to him, and it's far worse than you and I can imagine. God made Adam and Eve, and he made them so they would have a wonderful relationship together, and they would enjoy one another, and they would make babies, and they would enjoy each other, and we have perverted it from that day forward. And so it is a bigger deal, and the Lord will explain it to us, and it's about him. It's not about your spouse. Now, you should honor your spouse, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the second thing he mentions is false worship, but the second thing he mentions is purity in our physical behavior. Now, the third thing that I see is is not abusive to others, is not abusive to others. Now let's just see this. Look at verse 7. And so in that, I'm going to include four things in this. So you may not disagree with my categorization. But he says, verse 7, and hath not oppressed any. So if I talked about the kids, this is important. You ought not to bully anybody. And I'm telling you, I still have memories of kids in high school, and I didn't bully them, but I didn't stop it. And I had the influence where I could have stopped it. Those kids were impacted for life. Bullying was not a topic at all. How many of you had a kid in your class growing up that never showered? Okay? Showers, I'm glad they have become more cool today, you know, but back in the day we were like Europe, man. It's like, well, shower, never heard of it. And man, we picked on, I think it is one guy, we picked on him so bad. I remember they threw him in the shower with his clothes on. I just remember him crying. He was sitting in the shower and the water's on. He's just crying. I had things to do, places to go. We're not abusive to others. You know this, I'm going to tell you this. I will answer for that. I will answer for that. I could have stopped it. I could have stopped it. And you know why I didn't? It wouldn't be cool. And I think of him. I met one of the young ladies just a few years ago. And she was picked on. And you know, sometimes say, people are different. People are different. She's still different 40 years later. But I'm encouraged that she knew we cared, but we could have helped her better. We could have helped her better. But we have not oppressed others. That is a trait of a Christian, and a Christian ought to intervene for those that are being oppressed. And hath not oppressed others. I want you to see this. Look at this. I love this. And hath restored to the debtor his pledge. And this is just good. So one of the simple examples of the Bible is this. So what would happen is I'd say, hey, Randall, can I borrow $100? And you'd say, sure, but I need a token of your commitment to pay me back. And say, you need to give me your blankets. It's going to be cold tonight. And so, you know, then, but every night, if you're an honorable man, you know what you'll do? Because he came and worked for you to work off that debt. You'd take his blankets back that night. You'd return his pledge, and then you'd come and you'd give the next day. You know, it's sort of this, it's the way God dealt. But you know what? You don't abuse that authority. You know, because the borrower is slave to the lender. And Christians ought not to abuse power. We ought not to. And so he says, look at verse 7, hath not oppressed any, and hath restored to the debtor his pledge. And so I want you to see this. And hath spoiled none by violence. Hath spoiled none by violence. Christians, I'm just telling you, just to be clear, the only thing I think that is worthy of, okay, and maybe I'm not in the know, so you guys can help me. The only thing I think is worthy of protests would be the unborn. Off the top of my head, I can't think any, right? Christians ought not to be known as the ones of violence or any associated with any violence at all. I'm telling you this, I just, it's a waste of our time. You understand that? The unborn are not a waste of our time. And I have not been, I'll go to my grave knowing I could do more and I just don't know what to do and I just need to think on it more for the unborn. But we ought not to be abusive to others, and we ought not to be known as people of violence. And you know this, I'm telling you this. You know what we ought to do? We ought to spend our time serving the Lord with the gospel. You know what the devil would love you to do? He'd love you to get involved in other causes to waste your time. And so just don't do it. Most causes end up in some, just don't be associated with it. So he says this, verse 7, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence. And then I'm going to drop down, if you will, in this same category of abusive to verse 8. He that hath not given forth upon usury. And so what this means is he's not gained. He's not, usury would be excessive interest. There's some that want to say usury would be any interest. And I think if you're able to, you ought to bless people without interest. I think that would be the most Christian thing to do. But it ought not to be excessive. You follow me? Because if you get somebody in a desperate situation, and it's why the credit card companies just bother me so much. It is usury. It's evil. It's 24%. I think some of them, are they higher than that now? Are the interest rates higher than that now, 28%? And just seeing who has balance right now. No, I'm just kidding. But it's abusive. Christians ought not to be in that. You know what we ought to be? We ought to be people that bless, people that give, people that don't rip people off. And so when he says this, he that hath not given forth upon usury. These are three things. You want to be a just man, just woman? Avoid false worship. You have the sub things that are in here. Stay pure sexually. And then don't be abusive to others. The third thing I see is generosity. Look at this. I think this is in the second, the last third of chapter, verse 7. Look at this. Hath given his bread to the hungry. Hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. And through Hope Cares, I want us to help people. We get calls. You guys can challenge me. I normally don't call back. I'm not interested in people just calling number to number to number to number to number to number. Anybody that does get a hold of me, I'll say, you come to church, we'll help you. Every single person that's ever done that, we'll take them to Meijer and we'll buy them food. We will. But Hope Cares, there's going to be opportunities for us to feed and to clothe. And I know this. I want to tell you this. Your enthusiasm to do that puts me in great responsibility. I love that. I know you're ready. And let's ask the Lord to use us to where somebody needs some food, we'll give them food. Somebody needs some clothing, we'll give them clothing, and they never have to come here. You want to be righteous, you want to be just, then you'll be generous. And so we ought to ask the Lord for open doors for that. And what I love is we've got 42 families. Can you imagine this? I was going over this list. To me, it's like, what a gift. I got inside their homes. I'm getting to know some people in Fairfield that would never, ever talk to me. And just because we ask them how we can pray. I'm telling you, God's going to bless. I want you to look at that list. There are some of you, and I love your thoughts and ideas. Do you know this? You're allowed to see somebody that touches your heart on that list, and you can go do something for them. It'd be okay. You know, you can send them a gift card. You can make them a meal. You can do that. You don't have to have my permission. You know, I mean, I'd love it. It'd be like somebody called me and they're mad. I can't believe your people. They brought me a meal. I'd be like, amen. Nobody's going to call and be mad at me for that, mad at you for that. Let's be generous. A quality of a just person is we are generous. We will give bread and we will cover the naked, right? Six, I want you to see this. This is interesting. We withdraw from sin. Look at this. Look at this at the end, and maybe the middle of verse 8. That hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity. And so this is going to be part of our lives. I don't know. I think the older you get, maybe, I don't know, the older you get, it seems like there's less of that. I don't know, but maybe I'm wrong. I'm less social, and so all my social thing is, everything is planned. But young people, what you're going to do is, maybe this is an old person thing too, and I'm just out of touch. Young people, you're going to find yourself in situations where what you have to do is you have to withdraw your hand from iniquity. You have to say, whoa, I didn't know what was going on here. No, no, no. You're going to have to be ready for that, because remember, and I almost said the guy's name, that guy, remember when he was thrown in the shower? One, I should have gotten down and helped him out. You know what? I'll tell you, if I'd have been thinking right, I'm such a bum that I could have shown him the love of Christ, and he would have listened to me and he would have let me teach him. I didn't even grasp the concept. I can't have everything by motive, but I know he would have listened to me. And he did smell. Of course he did. But who cares, right? Who cares? And but you're going to find yourself in situations where you're not going to have known you got into that. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to withdraw yourself. withdraw yourself from that situation. And don't let pride get in the way. Don't let cool get in the way. Don't let it go, oh, well, you know, I mean, there's nothing I could do. No, you need to withdraw your hand. A righteous man will withdraw his hand from iniquity. It's like, whoa, 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 you know? And so that's a righteous man. He talks about that. He's just with people. Look at this. Look at this. It says this here. Look at the end of verse 8. Hath executed true judgment between man and man. You're going to do what's right with people. Wouldn't that be a good thing for us to be known for? That, you know, people might disagree with us, but, you know, they'll say, you know, I think they're going to try to do what's right. Christians, just people, righteous people ought to be known for doing what's right. It doesn't matter whether it benefits me. It's what is right. What is right? And then the seventh thing is, I want you to see this. It's, you know, some of these, so look at this. Some of these are on the negative. You avoid false worship. You stay away from sin, sexual sin. You don't abuse others. But then it starts to get positive. You're generous. Then you withdraw from sin. You're just. But you walk in God's statutes and judgments. You see, it's that's a Christian. Remember this. Christians should be defined by what we do, not by what we don't do. You see, I'm telling you, Baptists throughout America are defining their righteousness by what they don't do. Versus, am I walking in His ways? Am I walking in His statutes? Am I walking in His judgments? Am I doing the things that God wants me to do? I paused on these, and now we're going to get on a horse here. But I paused on these because you're going to see these repeated throughout Ezekiel 18. So the first thought is the just will be rewarded with life. Now, let's look at verses 10 through 20. 10 through 20 is going to be this. Sons answer to God independently of their fathers. They lead independently. Whoever that my secretary is, did a terrible job. Verse 10. So if this just man beget, have a son, verse 10, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the thing, and doeth the like to any one of these things. And now he's going to list them. And that doeth not any of these duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. I want you to understand this. If you've got godly parents, praise the Lord for godly parents, but you know this, you're going to be held accountable before God for your behavior. You're not going to. Now, you will be blessed by having a good godly home. It will be a better place to be raised. But I'm telling you this, you're not going to ride their coattails into heaven. And so he's telling people that because it's like this. How many times have you asked people, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I'm telling you, it's a 10% thing. Probably 10% of the time somebody says, well, my grandpa was a preacher. And you know what? Now, they understood some truth, but they misapplied it. Some truth is, well, you benefited by your grandpa being a preacher. If he followed the Bible. But I didn't ask about your grandpa. I asked about you. But see, there's people sitting in Baptist churches all over that you're resting in what your parents believe. You're resting in what the preacher believes. What do you believe? What do you live for? What are you passionate for? Let's look at verse 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doth not such like. Ooh, this is a guy that has a bad dad and doesn't do what his bad dad does. So, you know, God's really answering these questions, you know. And so he says, that hath not eaten upon the mountains. And he says, that's why I went over these sins slowly in the first, because it's the same thing over and over. But God, I'm telling you, that's why I went through them slowly. Verse 16, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given this bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. That's encouraging. That's a positive. God is telling them this. Look at verse 18. As for the father, the scallywag, As for the father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among the people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? See, they still aren't listening. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. And the Lord says, no, he's going to be judged upon what he does. Verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And that is just, is it not? That is a good God, is it not? And I'm telling you this. I've said this before. How many of you think Mary and Joseph spanked Jesus? If they did, it was wrong. I'm glad I wasn't Joseph. I'd have been like, I kind of forgot. Did you ever spank your kids and probably were wrong? Nobody here? I mean, all the kids are like, I know my parents have. They were wrong. God never is. Isn't that good? So, I blew it. I enjoyed it sometimes. I know, I shouldn't admit that. I was like, I can't wait till you do something again. That's not God. That's not God. Now let's look at this. There is hope for the wicked, verse 21 and 23, and I'm going to get a move on it. But if the wicked, look at this. You've got to understand this. This is from the same God that said, nothing's changing, you're doomed, you're going down, it's all going to be destroyed. Oh, do you love this? But if, those are great words. Because it seems like there might be options and it's not fixed. Just had a recent conversation with a lot of our folks here, you know, so enjoy that. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You know what I love? He does this. So the way God speaks about this, he's like this. He's talking, if the just will do this, and the bar is so high. I feel like I was in Matthew again in Ezekiel 18. If the just will do all these things, and you're probably like, that's impossible. And you're thinking, well, I haven't been that. He said, if you're wicked and you turn from your wickedness, you'll live. Isn't that good? That's what he says, verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And I love this. God repeats this twice in this passage. And he repeats it often in Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? No. Folks, that's why we should never rejoice when somebody dies as well. We misrepresent God. I think we can be thankful. When Osama bin Laden was killed many years ago, I think we could say, Lord, thank you, but we should be heartbroken that his soul is likely in hell, the beginning of eternal damnation. God gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked. Why should his children? We should not. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? I love this. I'm telling you this. I can look at this for every single person. I say, you know what God wants? He wants you to turn from your sin, and he wants you to believe on his son, and he will gloriously and delightfully save you. And I've got the Bible that says that. And you know what the word that people are so uncomfortable with today? Wicked. I mean, I don't realize it, right? I've said it before, and they're like, what? Because I look at people, you know? I mean, I'm just, I'm a little lopsided in my life. So, you know, I just use Bible words. I'll say, you know, you're wicked. And they're like, I don't think so. Oh, yes, you are, and yes, I am. But let's look at verse 24. A warning to the righteous. Oh, let's not get on our high horse. This is, you know, you can understand how this chapter. We could have a conversation. That'd be wonderful. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and so I think this is dealing temporally, is to be truly righteous, you must be saved. But I want you to understand this. If a saved person, truly saved, they decide they're going to live wickedly, do you not think they're going to answer for that wickedness? when I choose to sin, I'm going to shorten my life. This is what, so, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, because he just talked about when the wicked turn, God says you'll live. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All the righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. I want you to, so do you understand my dilemma? How I'm like, he can't be talking eternally, right? Do you understand? Anybody, can you just shake your head yes while you're saying that? You follow me? I'm not trying to. But it's a truth. If you allow me to talk about my death, my physical death, one of the greatest blessings of God that we have is that we are able to live and be a representative for Christ. It is good. It is wonderful. But I'll tell you this, Randall, if I turn and I want to do wickedness, I should expect to die. You see, God's saying this, I deal justly with everyone. Now I want you to see this, verse 25 to 29, what they're accusing him is, but God's ways are just. Verse 25, yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. What would we say? Not fair. I love the Bible, it's way better. Equal or just, you know, they maybe. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. And God says, oh yes it is. Hear now, O Israel, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? We blame God, and he's the one that's merciful, and we're the ones that are wicked. Verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and God mentions this, I think, with a heavy heart, and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall live, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Then I'm back and I'm thinking, that's salvation. You know, so you can understand my schizophrenia in this chapter. Yet saith the Lord, verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. They are arguing with the Lord. You're not fair. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? And if you can't see it all the time with the Lord, he's saying this, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. God's going to give another definition of repentance. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart. And now we're at eternal salvation. And make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God, this is this a, not a beautiful chapter? God is saying, Jerusalem's going down, ain't nothing going to change it. But he's dealing with the individual. You know why a nation falls? Because individuals fall. Understand that? They had fallen individually. They need to repent individually. They need to be made right. And he said, oh, why will you die? And then he says one more time, verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Look at that in verse 32, and I'll just tell you this. I can't wait to find out. Jesus, tell me, why did you cry at Lazarus' grave? I think verse 32 tells me one reason. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. God hates death. It's our last enemy to be destroyed because he hates sin. Do you know what he says? And I love the sinner. There's no one in this room tonight that God will not forgive if you just turn from your sin. It is a good God. Please don't misunderstand God as we go through Ezekiel. Ezekiel is heavy, is it not? But let God be wonderful. They deserve everything that he brings. They don't deserve the mercy that you see. God doesn't delight in your dilemmas. He delights in your righteousness that can only be through Christ and repentance and turning to him. Let's pray.